I want to talk to you a little bit about, called Take Heed, Lest You Fall. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. You're going to heaven when you die. But there is something that God wants us to do with our lives while we're here. He wants us to learn how to walk with the Lord. And learning to walk with the Lord, well, we fall an awful lot. I don't think I'm looking at anybody who has never made a mistake, who hasn't stumbled, who hasn't always done everything they told the Lord they would do. I used to take kids to camp, and I'd try to preach a sermon where they would want to dedicate their lives to the Lord. It'd last about 2 weeks until we can get them back to camp next year and rededicate their We're not dedicator. And they just keep going through it. Well, people in church do some of the things. You know, you come to church on a Sunday morning, you hear something says, man, I'm gonna live right. Well, that's until Monday. And Sunday you're right back, same old place, going through the same motions. And then as you look at your life, nothing's changing. Not much growth. Still fighting exactly the same battles you've always fought. Well, when you read the Bible, you'll find out that a lot of those people in the Bible did exactly the same thing. There's very few in the Bible that nothing's really said against their character, you know. But there's always something going on. So here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, you should be there by now. So you didn't tell us where. Well, I know that. You're supposed to know where I'm going. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, there's a little verse. Not a big verse, just a very little verse. In verse 12, where it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Ain't that a simple little verse? Now, this isn't talking to people who are totally ignorant. But this is talking to people who think they stand. Who think they're getting along with the Lord all right. Boy, me and the Lord, there's no way I could fall. Pride cometh before a fall. And so remember, the higher you go in serving God, the bigger the fall. And the bigger the fall, the bigger the splash. And the bigger the splash, more people are affected by it. So that's why you have to be very careful concerning your testimony. Now in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, which is just the next page, which we'll be looking at a little bit because, you know, today is communion service. And I want you to be thinking while I'm talking that not only do we want to remember what Christ did on the cross to pay for all of our sins and that he has forgiven us, then the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, had been totally taken away. But now as a child of God, which you weren't before, but now you trust the Lord, now we sometimes sin against our Heavenly Father. And so now God, not as our judge, but as our loving Father, Father says, when you do mess up, own up. Because you see, your walk with the Lord is keeping things clean between you and Him. Now you can fool people, you don't have to tell them you're sorry, forgive me and all that. But your Heavenly Father, He's the one who knows everything. And if you want to be honest and sincere, it starts with Him. And so God says, confess, it means own up to it. It means name it for what it is. Lord, I sinned against you. Lord, that was wrong. And God is faithful and just to forgive you. Because you see, it's all based upon you are his child. And the Son already paid the penalty. But he could not forgive you if you had no payment for your sins. But since Christ paid for all sins, God is just and faithful and he must forgive you. He is your Heavenly Father. And he still loves you. Just because you trust the Lord doesn't mean he stopped loving you and will stop forgiving you. No, God still wants the best for you. So in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, look in verse 29. Because the verses right before it talks about, you know, the Lord's Supper. But there's some of God's children who have not yet learned to discern things in their life about the things that they do. They may not see it as that bad. And you see, whenever you say, well, I don't see anything wrong with this, and I don't see anything wrong with that, and I don't see anything wrong, Well, you've just said the truth. You don't see. You don't see. But so you have to look at life, look at yourself, examine yourself through the eyes of the Lord. And then when you get closer to the Lord, the holier you see God and the worse you see yourself. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about that a little bit because of Isaiah. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, holy, 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 then said, I am a man of unclean lips. So he says here in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, because he's condemning himself because of a guilty conscience that he hasn't taken care of the problem. And so God's going to have to chase him. And so he says there in verse 30, for this cause, for this cause. Now remember this, God does not always chasten everybody exactly the same way. God gives every one of his children personalized attention. See, what God does with somebody doesn't mean he's going to do exactly the same thing with you, because you're different and you're you. You see, God knows what you knew. God knows what the other person knew. He judges also according to the light that you have, and also according to the light he knows you could have had had you prepared yourself or listened to warnings. So he says in verse 30, he makes this statement in verse 30, for this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. That doesn't mean take a nap. That means you're dead. So some, God may take their life. Some may be just sick. And some are weak as a Christian because they refuse to grow. So there's consequences to our decisions. But God says this in verse 31, for if we, you and I, as God's children, would judge ourselves, then he says we will not be judged. In other words, I will correct the problem, then God doesn't have to correct the problem. Just like a child with the parents. If the child will correct the problem, then the parents don't have to. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know if I ever corrected any problems. Evidently, I didn't, because I was really taken to the woodshed. Anyway, he says in verse 32, but when we are judged, or corrected by the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord. So you see, God's children can and do disobey at times, but they're still God's children. But God says he doesn't condemn us with the world, but he will chasten us. Chasten means to correct, to discipline. There's another word used in Hebrews that talks about scourging, where God may have to just really lower the boom. You know, some of God's children may have to have a 2x4 over their head. And some of God's children, God can just say a word and you straighten up. So he says here in the last part of it, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we are separate from the world. God's children are beloved. And God still wants to work in your life. God still wants to use his children. Wouldn't it be neat if God just used his perfect little children? But we all have a sinful nature. And therefore we say and think and do things that we shouldn't do. My father-in-law, he told me, he says, Yankee, the world has never seen what God can do through one man that was totally yielded to him, to see what God could do. And I said, man, I'd love to be that individual. Well, it's going to be somebody else now. So I'm going to do the best I can, but I know that my best has never been good enough. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Back there in the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. Every one of us have difficulties in life, and we will struggle at times. And sometimes it seems like it's just more than what we can bear. But remember, we live in good old Christian America. Good old Christian America, where everything is wonderful. Everybody has more than they need. Everybody in America is so rich. In America, nobody gets sick. Well, that might not be exactly the case. So look what he says here. In Jeremiah chapter 12, look in verse 1. That you may have questions in your mind, doubts at times. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord. So he's pleading, he's telling God, Lord, I know you are perfect. You are so righteous. But have you ever thought about, you know, we know God never makes mistakes. God is always right. He never does anything wrong. But when you look at my life, but if you're so sovereign, God, why haven't you done a little bit better on my behalf? And sometimes we forget about, hey, look, do you realize you're going to heaven? He already took care of that. But we're talking about the nitty-gritty nasty here and now. And so he says this, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Now, Lord, I need a word with you. You ever have a sit-down talk with God? I've had some of those. And sometimes I've chewed out God. And then sometimes I've had God chew me out. He makes this statement, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? How come those that are living so right have it so wrong, and the wicked people seem like they're so happy? Now, I know you have never thought about that, have you? That's never come into your mind. It probably has. So he says this, and the Lord explains a few things to him, and he says in verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? In other words, if you think this is bad just because of what you're going through, if you can't keep up with the footmen, what are you going to do with the horses that are coming when it really gets bad? If you can't stay faithful and strong and true with the Lord and keep walking with Him, when it seems like just a light affliction for a moment, what are you going to do when it really gets bad? You know, we may be heading for some bad times in America when Christians are really going to be silenced and we may have to go underground. We've got a lot of freedoms right now, but there may come a time when we'll be persecuted like some of the people in other countries. But he says in verse 7, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given this. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. God says, my dearly beloved, whom I love so much because of their rebellion, I have delivered my soul. The people that I love, I've given them to their enemies. And that's what happened, see, to the nation of Judah and taken into captivity. It's not what God wanted, but you see, God can't bless disobedience. What you desire to have of all these wonderful blessings of life, there may be something that you're doing that might cause God to withhold them from you. And God, you will at times give you a little leeway. He gives you a little lengthening of tranquility and giving you some rope so that you can correct the problem. But sometimes we don't respond the way we should. Now take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we call this the discipline chapter. It's the chapter where God clearly states that He loves His children, even His disobedient children. See, some people say that whenever you do something wrong, then that's a sign you're not really saved. No, it's a sign you're a rebellious child. And your Heavenly Father's going to chasten you. So He says here in chapter 12 in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside with every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. See, every one of us, after we trust the Lord, God has a course for us. We don't always see all the obstacles in the way, because we have to walk with the Lord day by day. He doesn't reveal everything down the road. He just wants you to walk with Him and trust Him, that He's going to lead and guide you. And that's why you need to stay in tune with the Lord and God's Word. And He will say, I will guide thee with my eye. Now, so God is watching and looking at you. But while he's looking at you, he says this in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. So while you run your race, you look to him because you already know God is looking at you. And he knows the course you have to run. You are precious in the eyes of the Lord. And there's no other child of God more precious to God than you are. But then you're no more precious to God than anyone else is. God's children are precious in his eyes. That's why he's called you the beloved of the Lord. You're beloved. Now look what else he says. He says in verse 3, for it consider him that endured such contradictions because of the sinners against himself whenever he was going to the cross. And yet, he despised the shame. And he went to the cross anyway. He endured. So as you and I live our life, we don't always enjoy everything, but we are to endure everything. And then because of that, he says, don't become weary and faint in your minds. In the last part of verse 3, lest you be wearied and faint. This is what caused you to stop. It caused you to stumble. So as a child of God, are you walking with the Lord today? Will you walk with him tomorrow? You see, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't need to know. He does. He's the one that's going to walk with you. The preacher can't walk with you every time you turn around. Why? I got to have him walk with me. I'm probably not doing much better than you are. I have aches and pains. Lately, I've been having a few more. If anybody would like to take some of them, you can have them. And so he goes down through here in the last part of verse 5. Look at verse 5 very quickly. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That means the correction. Sometimes God will tell you no. Sometimes God will say, wait a while. And sometimes God will say yes. But when you're disobedient to him, then he's going to have to correct you, discipline you, hold you back, so that you can't go the speed that you want to go. Betty's dad used to tell me, he says, Yankee, God could lead you if you ever slowed down enough to let him get in the front. Because I got tired of waiting on God. Do you ever get tired of waiting on God? Abraham did that one time. You get tired of waiting on God. Because God is so slow. Have you ever had a financial need that's had to be, it's got to be today or it's got to be tomorrow. And God, well, he took a vacation. And he didn't even know the dilemma that you have. Isn't that a shame? Like he doesn't care. That's how I used to think. But God cares about everything. And in his timing, sometimes he lets you struggle to see the end of your flesh because it'll leave you in total despair. Because faith is generally born in despair. That moment when you finally say, I can't handle it anymore. God says, that's where I've been trying to get you all this time. And then you'll have to trust him. And then God works little miracles in your life in his own time, in his own way. And so he says down through here, he's going to chasten. In verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he does what? He chastened him. God didn't stop loving you just because you stopped serving him. Maybe you stumbled. Maybe you fell. Maybe you totally went astray from God. Well, God knows all of that. Now, let me just mention this to you. There are stories in the Bible about God chastisement. And some of those corrections were permanent. It means they were cut off without remedy. In other words, God just took them on out of this life. I was in Colorado and I walked into this restaurant. There's this here boy that was 19 years old. His dad had let us use his van to take kids to camp. Well, he went to camp and he dedicated his life to the Lord. We came back and he got so far from God. He didn't want to go to church. He didn't want to see me coming. Because me wanting to serve the Lord was a natural rebuke to him who didn't want to serve the Lord. So he didn't want to see me. But I walked into the restaurant and he was sitting at a table. As soon as I walked in, he saw me. And I saw him. And I went to him like a marten to a gourd. And he was a little downcast because he didn't want to talk to me. But I wanted to talk to him because I knew this boy's running out of time. God's going to chasten him because he knew what to do and refused to do it and became rebellious to his parents too. And so I walked up. I says, can I sit down here? He says, go ahead. You're going to do it anyway. So I sat down and I talked to him a little bit. And he says, Yankee, I've heard you enough. I know what you're going to tell me before you tell me. I already know. And he did. Everything I was trying to tell him, I've already told him. He already knows it. Is it possible that some people can know exactly what you're going to say before you say it, and all your talking is totally in vain? They can tell you what you're going to tell them. You ever had kids like that? Don't go there. Now, I told him, I said, God's going to have to chasten you. He said, I know that part too. God's going to have to chasten me. I've heard that. Anyway, I left him. That Friday, his dad called me up, asked me if I'd do his funeral. His boy rolled his truck, got killed. This is only a few days later. Now, I don't believe that it had to be that way. He said, that was just an accident. I don't believe that. And a lot of people trusted Christ as Savior. I felt so sorry for his dad. But he had a couple other daughters, and they were certain of it, but the boy, problem. One day I had my son David. He was 17 years old, and he brought this kid to see me. And he led this kid to the Lord. And I'm sitting there, and he says, Dad, just double check and make sure he really understands it clearly. And so I quizzed him, and he had all the right answers, and I just believe he trusted the Lord. I says, where are you going to go? He says, I'm going to heaven. How you know? Christ died and paid for all of my sins. So you know you're a child of God. I'm a child of God. Going to heaven, going to heaven. He knew all of that. I said, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about telling your friends about this? And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I says, you don't want to tell anybody? No, I'm not going to do that. Because he was fine as long as his little pinkies were getting inside the pearly gates. Then the rest of people can go to hell. And I couldn't get him to see the importance of telling his friends. And my son was jumping in right in there, pleading it, doing the same thing. And he would not listen. His dad worked for the fire department right there in Arvada, Colorado. And it wasn't long. I got a call. They wanted to know if I'd do the funeral for his boy. There were about five of them got in the pickup truck. They got to drinking. He rolled the pickup truck. All four of them fell out of the truck and three in the back and one in the passenger side. And he's the only one that got killed. He asked me to do his son's funeral. This just a couple days later. See, whenever you have done this and you have talked to people and you talk to them about serving the Lord and they won't listen. You see, I don't believe these accident stuff. Not if I believe that there's a God in it. It's not that I planned an accident. I believe God knew about it. And God could stop some things, but God let some things happen. And I do believe in the providence of God. If I don't believe that, then I ought to just take this book, throw it in the trash, and go live my life. But over 100 of those firefighters trusted Christ as their Savior. The church was packed because of who the dad was. Not because of who the son was, but because of dad. They came out because he was a firefighter, and then they came from all over. Now, God can get glory out of your life or out of your death. You see, sometimes God will get more people to come to him and hear the gospel because he takes a life than if he lets the person live. I've done many of funerals. All across this country I've done funerals. I've been flown different places, and I've had a lot of people trust Christ as Savior. And people will come to a funeral that will never darken the doors of a church, and they'll sit there and they'll listen. That's not the time for me to talk about wonderful things. Oh, I might talk about heaven, but I'm going to warn them at the same time. And many people have trusted Christ as their Savior because of that. You ever heard a guy named Samson? You ever heard of Samson? You know the guy that was built kind of like myself? You know, the strongest man in the world probably looked like James Haislip back then, you know. You know how I built up my muscles? I used to fill the bathtub full of water and then I'd pull the plug and then fight the current. Well, anyway. He had messed up. He went to a woman's barbershop. She cut off all his hair. And he wist not that the Holy Spirit had left him. They came in and they captured this man. The man that could kill all of the strongest man in the world. And then they burned out his eyes. It was the binding and the blinding and the grinding. You see, he had so much going for him. But he misused the talents that God had given to him. Yes, he belonged to the Lord. Yes, he was to take care of Israel's enemies, the Philistines. But he messed up because he had a lust for women that got him in a lot of trouble. Isn't it wonderful that today we don't have that problem? Times have changed. But he said, Lord, give me the strength. And he pushed two of those pillars down and killed more in his death than he did while he was alive. But God could still use him. There was a boy. That had a Christian mom and dad. And he learned how to serve the Lord. He learned the Bible. Could play the guitar. Could sing. And he was a blessing. But his dad kept warning him, son, if you don't watch your testimony, God may have to take you home. He says, I know. I says, you know that. I know it. When I was in Colorado getting ready to come down here to Georgia, I told my son outside of Village Inn, I says, you know so much. You can do so much. See, 10 years has passed since the day he brought that 17-year-old boy to my home. But in the next 10 years, he stopped walking with the Lord. But he knew what he should do. But he was going to, you know, you got to see what's on the other side. See what you're missing out on. And he made decisions that were not wise decisions. And when I left in December of 1990 to go to Georgia, in the month of December, 2 weeks later, my brother, who was in Pueblo, Colorado, calls me up and says, Yankee, did you know your son is dead? He was 28 years old. A guy that he picked up, because he liked to hitchhike different places, well, his daddy was like that too, me. You see, when I was 17 years old, I hitchhiked across this country. I did whatever I wanted to do, when I wanted to do, and answered nobody. Nobody taught me much. I was wild, young, and foolish. I hitchhiked all the way to California when I was 17. I got picked up in El Paso, Texas. I got picked up in Yuma, Arizona. And I got picked up in Los Angeles, California. And that's all when I was 17. And then I got 18. And then I got married. But anyway, my son knew and I knew God's going to have to step in and chase him because he will not listen. Now, you never know when or how, but you know, I have to just commit him to the Lord. Do you think that hurts a dad? When the one thing you want more than anything else in the world is for him to serve the Lord because you want God to bless him. See, I could say, well, I never had a Christian home, a mother and a dad who taught me the Bible. I never saw my parents in a church. I wasn't raised around it. I never saw my dad read a Bible or ever give me counseling in any way on anything. I never heard my mom and dad say, I love you, son. And yet my own son heard all of that, was raised in church, knew all this, and decided to go his own way. You see, I don't believe it had to be like that. But a guy he picked up hitchhiking murdered him. Now, he's a child of God, and I'm going to see him in heaven. But I don't believe he got the best out of life. I believe there's so much he forfeited. He said, you shouldn't say these things about your son. I don't want other sons to do the same. Why do you think these stories are in the Bible? Not for a reason. But you know, there are some stories in the Bible that are stories of correction where God gives them a second chance. You ever heard of Jonah? Did God give him a second chance? He cried out of the belly of a whale or a giant fish. And God heard. And God delivered him. And that whale got sick in his stomach and puked him out. And he still had a bad attitude. But God still used him. It would be wonderful if Jonah had loved the Lord and loved the lost and wanted to be used, but he ran from God. And I've watched many of God's children run from God because they don't want to do what God wants them to do with their life. Don't you realize that God in heaven is not asleep? That He is watching over every one of His children? And He wants to use you for His honor and for His glory? And when you run from God, don't you realize that God can prepare many things to be placed in your path to bring you a lot of heartache and misery or just to waste your life? But God did the same thing for Samson. I remember when Ray Stanford would have camp, and he'd talk about this beauty queen from Miami. She was a beauty queen. Says they was gonna. She came to ranch and she trusted Christ as Savior. But while she was in ranch and learning all these things and serving the Lord, and so Ray had mentioned to her, says, "Why don't you witness to some of those other girls in the at Miami and get more of them to come to ranch and things like that?" And she says, "Ray, I know I'm going to heaven, and that's fine, but not now." She was a beauty queen. And they was out on a photo shoot, and they was going to have her in the boat, and the wind supposed to be blowing in her hair, and they were going to videotape her, you know, and take pictures. And so when she leaned back, in those days they had the old motor that had the little spinner on the top. Well, her hair got caught in the spinner. And from her eyebrows back, it just yanked it right off of her head. She didn't die, but she started going back to ranch. But now she has to wear a wig. And she gave testimonies. "I was so beautiful, but my beauty went to my head. I turned against the Lord. And God had to make me ugly to see the importance of serving Him." That's what she said. I don't think that had to be that way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's people just say, "Lord, you can use me any way you want. I don't care what it is." And then trust the Lord to lead and to guide you. There was another woman, and I heard this woman. But Rahab led this woman to the Lord, and she was not going to serve the Lord, but she was a young woman. And she was driving in her car. She had already told Ray, "I am not going to serve the Lord." She wouldn't give her testimony. She wouldn't bring kids out for ranch. But she would get in the car, and she was in the middle of a rainstorm. She hit into a curb, and it hydroplaned, and she went over the bank. And when it went over the bank, she was thrown out of the vehicle, and she landed on a fence where her back was broken, and she's laying on the fence, paralyzed. She cannot move. Land crabs came up and chewed off parts of her ears. She screamed, and nobody knew she was there. Nobody heard her. And while she's laying there, everything that Ray had told her about serving God, she rededicated her life to the Lord. "Lord, whatever you have for me." And so she was found out, and she would be in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. And she told Ray, she said, "Ray, if you can warn any kids, tell them my story." You see, I don't know what God's doing in everybody else's life. I know what he's done in my life. And I believe that every one of us should serve the Lord with all our heart. A long time ago, there was this man. And he got married. And this was probably sometime back in, I don't know, the 40s or 50s. And they had a little boy. And he was mean to his son. But one day, the lady went and heard this preacher, and she trusted the Lord. So he goes down to the same meeting, and he trusts the Lord too. And he dedicated his life to serving God. Him and another man in the church began to just visit people in their homes, just telling them about the Lord. And they would just witness all the time. So they were great soul winners. But his wife got sick. She got real sick. She started having convulsions. And it began to drain him of all the money that he had. He didn't have much. He kept his nose through the grindstone. But he prayed to the Lord. He says, Lord, I love you. I'm serving you. But I don't understand why you won't heal my wife. Because she really loved the Lord, and she was a soul winner herself. So here's two people that is doing everything right. They're doing everything right. And then everything seems to go wrong. When he had asked him, begged God to heal his wife, and year after year, nothing happened. Got worse. He couldn't even go to work. He had to come home because she was having convulsions and seizures. Then they had this little girl about 8 years old. And she'd have to try to take care of her mom. Well, the daddy had all he could take, so he left. He left his wife and he left his daughter. So how can a man do that? But he did. For about 10 years, he had walked away from God. But God wasn't through with him yet. God still stirred his heart. And it burned inside of him. Because he knew what he had done. And now what he wasn't doing. And so he rededicated his life to the Lord, and he went back to his wife. He went back to his daughter. And that's when I met him, Raymond Jackson. If he had not rededicated his life to the Lord, I'm confident there would have been no Yankee Arnold serving God. I was not led to the Lord by a giant in the faith. Because I went to church and I heard it 1,000 times. I had taken his daughter and ran off to Anderson, South Carolina and got married, and he came looking for me. And he set me down one night, took the Gospel of John in chapter 3 and led me to the Lord. What if that man had never rededicated his life to the Lord? Can God still use him? If God only used perfect people, he won't have many to choose from. Because most of the people I've met have got a lot of flaws. And if you stay around me long enough, I might have one or two. I will offend you sooner or later. I'll make you mad about something. I try every week. Not really. But just being human, that's what we do. We hurt one another. But just think of how much we've hurt God. And God will still forgive us. That's why when we take the Lord's Supper and we would do this in remembrance of Him, we do it because we remember God is still a loving God, a forgiving Father, one that can use us for His honor and for His glory. And I remember a story about a guy named Ray Stanford. Anybody heard of Ray Stanford? 25 years to build a ministry. And he blew it. Chunk of diamond that fell on the ground. And God took what was left and still brought honor and glory to himself because it was still diamond. It wasn't as big as it was, not as glorious as it was, had some more scars on it than it had before. But for the almost 40 years after Dr. A. Ray Stanford fell, he served the Lord. 40 more years. I should say 35. This happened when he was 60 years of age. He died when he was 95 years old. In the month of May, a few years ago, I went to Egypt with him when he was 85 years old and saw the greatest soul winner I have ever seen in my life. Better than Hank Lindstrom, or better than a Yankee Arnold, or anybody else you want to name. And I've seen some of the biggest and the greatest, but he was more humble. God had to break him, and God broke him. And I saw God use him in a wonderful, wonderful way. And all those people that he reached for the Lord, they don't know anything about his past because it doesn't matter. Sometimes you let the times when you fail cause you to give up, to quit serving God, thinking God can't use me. When you fall in the mud, don't lay in the mud. God can get you up and clean you off and use you again. I am so thankful for the man who rededicated his life to the Lord because I would have never heard the gospel. In 77 years, no one has ever witnessed to me except him. I'm glad that he believed getting right with God was a worthy thing. There's some things that I'd like to continue along this line, but I think I'm just about to give out. But you see, there's a story in the Bible about Joseph where we don't have anything against him. We have the story about Daniel, nothing against him. We have something about the Apostle Paul. That was before he was saved. But afterwards, he dedicated his life to serving God. Now God not only can save you and give you eternal life, but God can use you. There might be a whole bunch of other little Yankees out there. I know how you feel about Yankees, but I'm talking about their soul. That you might be able to be used by God to reach somebody for the Lord. And that one individual, you see, he's only one. He's just a nobody. But in God's eyes, he's a somebody. He's somebody that God loves and somebody that he paid for their sins. Look up here. This hand represents you and me, and the wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us. Everybody has a sinful nature, and everybody sins. So we're all in the same boat. But God, oh, he loves us. He hates what we do wrong, but he loves us. And to think about this, there's nobody in this world that God loves any more than you. Nobody's better than you. He says there's no difference. All have sinned. And because we've all sinned, we're all condemned. And because we're all condemned, no man can save himself. You're not going to be condemned. You're already condemned. You're just waiting for the day of execution when you die. To go to heaven, you have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. So we need a Savior. And you can't save yourself. This church can't save you. Giving money, that can't save you. Joining this church, that can't save you. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. God in the flesh came into this world because he loves us, hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. But because he loved us, he took all the sin of all the world and paid for it on the cross and came back from the dead and says all that we had to do is believe that he did it for us. So 59 years ago almost, in a little old living room, my father-in-law who wasn't a giant in the faith, just a sinner saved by grace, told me this story and said if I would believe it, he would give me eternal life. And I go to heaven on what he did. Now, do you think I want to tell people about that for the rest of my life? I hope you feel the same way. Let's pray, shall we? With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, why not right now in the quietness of this moment just say something simple like this: Lord, I don't understand it all. I got questions, I got doubts. But Lord, I do believe you love me. And I heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for my sins. And right now, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe he died for me. And friend, if you'll trust him right now as your Savior, he'll save you right now and give you as a free gift everlasting life. Would you trust him? If you're watching by internet, right on the screen says, yes, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. I pray that you will. But with heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, I'd like to have prayer for you. If you're today, right now, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never done it before, you never have to do it twice. If you've never done it before, but today you say, yes, that made sense to me, and I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. And preach, I'd like for you to know it. I'd like for you to pray for me in closing. Friend, would you just slip your hand up very quickly? I right back down. Ain't one at all. Not going to have you forward, not going to embarrass you. I do it with heads bowed and eyes closed. Ain't one at all. Say, yes, that made sense to me. And I'll trust Christ as my Savior. Ain't one at all. You that have already trusted Christ as your Savior, do you feel that you've drifted from the Lord a little bit? Maybe you've stumbled and you fell and you've walked away from God. Don't you have that deep burning desire to say, Lord, I was wrong. I messed up. And Lord, I accept your forgiveness. I want to walk with you again. I want to get close to you. Friend, if you need special prayer right now, you don't have to tell us what the problem is. We don't need to know. It's between you and the Lord. But if you need prayer, we got to pray in church. And we love you and we care about you. Does anyone know? Just say, yes, pray for me. Just slip it up very quickly. But right back now, yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Just slip it up very quickly. But right back down. Yes, God bless you, sir. It's just a sign of good judgment. God bless you, ma'am. There's no tricks to it, no gimmicks. Anyone else before we close? Yes, God bless you. Yes, and God bless you back there in the back. Our Father, we thank you again for all you've done for us. Thank you for these decisions that are made today. People that maybe are hurting. Maybe they don't feel like you could have used them because they messed up somewhere along the line. Or somebody just needs some special prayer because of a trial or temptation or testing they're going through. We ask your blessings upon each one here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.